I need a lot of water this morning because I'm starting to think I'm getting what Rob's got, so I just shook a lot of your hands and I'm sorry. That's right. Everybody runs for the doors. But this morning, I'm going to be preaching to you from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And this is following along in the series that we've been moving through with James. And this is a hard one for us because this is something that's all a part of who we are. This is a part of what we do. We don't even realize it. But this is something that all of us at some point in time have been guilty of doing. So this could be a hard sermon for some of us today, as it was for me prepping it all week. Growing up in New Jersey, I was a part of a church that was a church plant for a time, but my grandmother played the organ there for 20 years. My grandfather was the head usher. My dad taught junior high boys Sunday school. My mom taught Sunday school. My brother and I were part of the programs and things in this church. And this church was placed just outside of military housing in New Jersey. Prime location. Does it sound familiar? The hard part was that this church was committed to reaching the older generation that were miles away. And they sidelined all the military families, all the men that were deployed and their wives were home and needing support for the senior citizen communities that New Jersey is known for having. And it's hard for me to say this today, but this church is dying, figuratively and literally. The military housing has ceased to occupy soldiers and their families. This church is out in the middle of nowhere now, still aiming to reach the older generation, but to no effect because of what we're going to talk about this morning. And as a church, we need to be careful with these things. This was a hard thing. When I graduated high school, I was the only student under 50 years old in the church directory in this church. The church was suffering because of the direction that they decided to move in. They relegated the younger generation to the sideline because they wanted to put their personal preferences ahead of everybody else's and their needs above everybody else's. And it became a dangerous situation for this church that they're struggling now to survive. And this morning, as we look through James, we're going to be looking at the sin of partiality, the sin of favoritism, the sin of deciding who's good enough to hear the gospel and deciding, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to share it with you. That's what we're going to address this morning. That's what James addresses. What Rob preached through last week showed us that the centrality of the Word of God in the life of the believer is not only just to hear the Word and receive it, but it is also to what? Do the Word, to live it out, right? The problem was that this church was doing well to hear and receive the Word of God, but they were not doing well to live it out and to do the Word. And that the Word of God was something that was not impacting the way that they lived, but it was just a book of promises, good sayings. And with that in mind, James addresses the sin. In the midst, he uses this example that just hits right to the heart of the issue with them. And he was showing that what they were believing was inconsistent with how they were living. And there was this hypocrisy that was taking place between the two. So what does it mean to be partial? What does it mean to be partial? Well, let's read the scriptures to find out. In James chapter 2, starting in verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, well, you say to the poor man, stand over here or sit at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you in the court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, but fails to keep one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has been shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Partiality or favoritism means to receive by face value only. It means to judge a book by its cover. It means to judge by superficial, worldly, external standards. It is to display undue respect or disrespect for a certain person or group of people based on their appearance, race, economic status, or value in society. That is the biblical definition of partiality. And James points out that this was taking place in the midst of the church, which should not be. This should not be happening. This is what we could refer to as one of those acceptable sins. Those sins that everybody does, that is tolerated, but is never dealt with, is never addressed, is never called out for, but is acceptable. It's tolerated. And at the core of thinking of the behavior partiality is this sin of selfishness. It's the sin of saying my preferences trump your needs. It's stating that what I have and what I want is better than what you need. And it's what led to the fall of man in Genesis 3. Because they wanted to judge what was good and evil. They wanted to become gods themselves. For it says, the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The problem was is that when they ate of it, not only did they know good and evil, but their judgment was corrupted by sin. And that sin corrupted their judgment, and it affected in a depraved way and twisted their ability to discern what was good and what was bad and what was evil, to the point where they were passing judgment on one another. And they were treating one another poorly in an unchristlike manner. They were playing gods by judging others based on external factors and not the righteousness of Christ for their own selfish gain. And our focus is to be on the Lord. We're to see others as Jesus sees them, because they bear the image of God just as we do. So the first thing I want to show you this morning is this, is that partiality is incompatible with Christ-like character. It is incompatible with Christ-like character. Showing partiality is inconsistent because of a number of reasons in regards to who Jesus is. And James makes clear that there is no room in the Christian life for this behavior. Because the words that he uses in chapter 2, verse 1, "My brothers, show no partiality." Some of your versions have "don't do it," right? I want to clear something up. His wording here is present, active, imperative. Okay? And some of you are like, whatever. That means that what was going on was currently happening in the church. And James's words are direct and firm. So to give you a very clear description and definition of the word, stop showing favoritism among yourselves. because it is hurting the gospel in your midst. Stop doing it. For the believer to judge someone who is created in the image of God to be greater or less by worldly standards is sin. Right or wrong? In Deuteronomy 16:19, it says, "You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality. And you shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous." That means that we don't just pay money or give money out so that we can actually get what we want. They were approaching each other like it was a business. I'm going to give you money and you're going to give me a product back. But remember, I scratched your back. You need to scratch mine. It was this conditional approach to life and this love that they missed in who Jesus is. Jesus, nowhere in the scriptures, showed love conditionally. He showed unconditional love to the Pharisees in speaking truth to them, and he spoke truth to the poor as well as he healed them. And he made sure that it was clear that both of them needed to be forgiven for their sins. You cannot read the Gospels and walk away saying that Jesus was a partial individual and that he only catered to the poor. He did not. As the rich man came and said, "I will follow you," and Jesus said, "Go and sell all your stuff," what happened to the rich man? He walked away sad. Why? Because his worldly possessions was an anchor to him for following Jesus. Jesus told him the truth. Just as much as he told the poor the truth of their sin. We cannot forget that. It is in Christ that all earthly distinctions disappear. It's leveled. There is no one greater or less than another. His death, burial, and resurrection did not just accomplish salvation for the Jew only or the Gentile only or the rich only or the poor only. For all are in need of salvation in Jesus Christ. So there is no earthly distinction between us. In Galatians 5:6, Paul also addressed this with the church. And he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcised nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." In Colossians 3:11, he states, again, "Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." And then Romans 3:23-25. "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." The problem was that the church was addressing the rich man and saying, "Hey, why don't you come and sit in a prominent spot so that understanding that you treat all the poor horribly, but since I'm poor, I'm going to give you a good seat, so you're going to treat me well." And then the poor brother in Christ comes walking in and says, "No, you go sit over here." They were playing favorites. They were jockeying for position. They were trying to gain an advantage over one another. That's not how the church operates. That's not how it functions. That's not what Christ died for. And yet this is how they were behaving. This is how they were treating one another. And since there is no distinction, for all have fallen short of the glory of God, it does not matter your race, your nationality, your socioeconomical status, etc. We are all lost in sin and in need of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are all equally in need of rescue that only God can provide through his Son. There is no one greater or less at that point. For we are all lost under the law. For we all broken it. And James is addressing their judgment of one another and how they behave, showing that what they really believed about who God was. Because how they treated the rich man was, "Well, you look prosperous. You have a gold ring. You have a great toga on, man. Come sit down front here. Because God has blessed you. You must be going to heaven. You must be saved just by appearances. And then the poor guy comes walking in the back door, and they said, whoa, time out, man. Dude, have you showered today? Why don't you sit over here? Because you're dirty, shabby, and man, you need clean up. Therefore, you sit over here because you can't sit over here. It's the same as treating somebody with special needs in this way. It's poor treatment, isn't it? The gospel is for all people, not just for the ones that I choose or you choose. It's our responsibility to share the gospel and preach the gospel to all people, and allowing God to do the work of the salvation and allow him to do the choosing and the drawing. We don't get to choose who hears it. We only have the opportunity to share it with all people of all races, all nationalities, all ethnic backgrounds, all financial statuses. There is no one or greater or less that should hear the word of God. And James is surely dropping a sledgehammer on them. Because what they were doing was they were declaring the unrighteous righteous, and they were declaring the righteous unrighteous based on appearance, by how they looked. In Amos 5:12, it says, "For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take bribes and turn aside the needy in the gate." Because really what happens here is that the opposite is true. To judge the righteous to be unrighteous because of their shabby appearance is still sin. And then to also treat the rich as righteous when they're unrighteous is sin. Because this is an injustice to the gospel. This is an injustice. Because really what you end up doing is you end up saying to the rich, you look like you're saved, but you're not. And you lead them to believe that they're going to heaven when they're not. And then you have the poor who come in, and this guy who's shabby looking and dirty looking, and he has this deep faith in Christ, and he knows he needs Jesus because he's got nothing else. And he's treated poorly and sat over on the side and said, man, you don't measure up. So basically what you've communicated is that you, until you get your life cleaned up, you can't have Jesus. Both are an injustice to the gospel, aren't they? It's an injustice to the character of who Jesus is and what he died for. So partiality is a stumbling block to both the rich and the poor because it perverts the justice of God. Because we have dethroned God and we have placed ourselves in his place to judge what is good and what isn't. Salvation is up to God's choosing, not ours. Therefore, it is not up to us to choose who should and who should not hear the gospel. To show partiality misrepresents God's character because the Bible specifically states that God is not partial. Romans 2:11, Paul makes it very clear. For God shows no partiality. It's that simple. God does not judge by the outward appearance, but looks at the heart. And the best illustration to help understand what this looks like is when David was chosen as king to succeed Saul as king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 16:6-7, it says, "When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his outward appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And this is not some sort of endorsement for short people to lead. This is about the condition of the heart. And James is addressing the condition of this church's heart. Partiality is judging others by worldly, superficial standards and not God's righteous standards that we find in Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes the measuring stick. Not my expectations, not my preferences. Peter learned this when he saw the vision in Acts 10, when God directed him to take the gospel to Cornelius. Because not only his family, but all his neighbors had gathered in his house, and they were like, what is this gospel? We want to hear more. So flip with me over to Acts chapter 10. 9 through 48, I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to save you that because we'll be here all day. Okay? So starting in verse 9 of chapter 10 of Acts, the next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were prepping it, he fell into a trance and he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by all four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter has this problem of contradicting Jesus every time he speaks to him, doesn't he? But the big thing I love about Peter here is that he's willing to learn. He's willing to state what he's thinking so that God can change it. And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Peter was showing partiality. This was a battle that played out between Peter and Paul, because Peter publicly would not eat with Gentiles, but privately would. And Paul called him out on it to correct him. But here in this moment, God starts showing Peter that the gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. Not too long from now, Cornelius sends men to come and get Peter, and Peter says, "What's going on?" And they take him to Cornelius' house, and Peter hears what's going on, and Peter in that moment declares the gospel of God to the Gentiles for the first time in his life. Not only Cornelius, but his whole household and everybody who had gathered in his house trusted in Christ. Tell me that isn't awesome. That's God at work, isn't it? But Peter was willing to change his heart in this. He was willing to learn. He was willing to grow from it. So when Peter addressed this, you start to see his heart. And to jump back to James now. James has now proved that their behavior that had been done with the gospel was doing great harm. They were harming the gospel among themselves and among their community. Because of their preferential treatment of one another, they were bribing one another for selfish gain while ignoring the needs of all those people around them. In Jude 16, Jude was also one of Jesus' brothers, just as James was. These guys, when you read their letters, you're like, man, these guys grew up with Jesus. That must have been hard, right? These guys did not trust in Jesus when he walked on the earth, but later on came to faith in Christ and began to lead the church. And in Jude 16, it says, "These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loudmouth boasters showing favoritism to gain an advantage. They were hurting one another." So partiality is inconsistent with Christ-like character because it violates the command that we are given to love one another. Right now, I'm taking the youth group through all the one another's in Scripture on Sunday night. There are so many one another's in Scripture. We could be doing this for a year or more, maybe 10, okay? But there are so many commands of how we are to treat one another. And where partiality is motivated by greed and selfish gain, we see Christ motivated by love, that all would have an opportunity to be saved, that they would come to the salvation that is only found in him. So the second thing I want to show you this morning is that partiality violates the royal law of love. To love God and love others. Because partiality, James declares in verse 9, as sin, as it contradicts one's faith in Christ because it is no way imitates his character. So to allow sin to be present in one's life, it affects the relationship with God because it violates God's law. Therefore, we are broken relationship with him. And you cannot separate God from his law because his law also shows us God's character of who he is. Because he governs what is right and what is wrong, what is true, what is false. He governs that, not us. And the law reveals the hearts of man. When we break the law, it breaks the relationship with God. So to allow partiality to be present in one's life affects not only the relationship with God, but if we're out of relationship with God, that means what? We're out of relationship with one another. So we have this huge problem now that James boils out when he talks about the law. And he says, to allow this partiality in, when we show partiality to one another, we are removing God from the throne of our hearts and we're taking it back. Placing ourselves as judges over one another by our own standards, by my preferences, by my expectations, by how I want you to be. So partiality in view of the law of God is not some insignificant sin we should just overlook and tolerate. It is something that we need to deal with, that we need to confess, that we need to bring to the Father. It is something we need to repent from. It's something that we need to be done with. Because partiality in the view of the law is not something that's insignificant. Because what it does is it violates the biblical definition of what love is. It breaks it. So how we treat our fellow man is of utmost importance to God. Because when we talk about loving God and loving others, we boil that down to the Ten Commandments typically, don't we? The first four have to do with our relationship with God, but then the last six have to do with our relationship with one another. So to break the law means that we actually break relationship with one another and we break relationship with God because of what I want, what I desire, what's in my own heart, what sin is directing and dragging me into. The Ten Commandments tell us how we are to obey God in dealing not only with our relationship with him, but also with our relationship with one another. In John 13, 34 and 35, John quotes Jesus saying, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you," there's the standard. "You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the testimony that we are to have, isn't it? It's to have this deep love for one another because of how much we understand, how much Jesus has loved us deeply by giving his life for us. That becomes the governing nature by which we operate and function in the body. So partiality is sin, as it is not loving others as you have been shown love in Jesus Christ. That means that I'm worthy of God, of Jesus' love, but then you determine that the poor man is not worthy of Jesus' love. Right? That's what James is saying. That's what he's calling him out on. He's saying, well, this guy's dressed nice, so he's worthy of God's love. He's worthy of Jesus' love. And the poor guy, well, no, sorry, man, you smell. Go sit over there. That doesn't work. That's not how it works in the economy of God and the gospel. So partiality is sin, as it is not loving others as you have been shown the love of God in Jesus Christ. This goes all the way back to the beginning. You can look at Leviticus 19, 15 and 18, where God is dispensing the law and he's making sure that this is clear. He says, You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as slanderers among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anybody, for the judgment is God's. For love overlooks the superficial distinctions and shows kindness to both the poor and the rich, young and old. And in spite of what is unlovely about them, we are to extend the love of Christ. And therefore, the law is the great equalizer. For no one, for to fail one point means that you fail at all. There is the grading system is horrible. This is pass fail. The law is not about social cues, but tells us what is sin. It also tells us how to please God. If we are not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word, then we cannot just hear and know about sin, and we are commanded to do something about it. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this awesome quote, and I'm going to misquote him, I know it. He says, to know what is wrong and what is sinful and do nothing about it is sin. To know what is sin and to stand by and let it happen and let it continue and to not do anything about it is sin. The problem is that we do this often. We know it's wrong, but we just stand idly by and let things happen. And that is a dangerous place to be. Therefore, anyone who shows favoritism breaks the whole law and is guilty of sin because he has neglected to love his neighbor as God has revealed his love to the individual. It's inconsistent. And it violates his law. Partiality shows no mercy. To show no mercy means that we will not be shown mercy by God's judgment because we will be judged by the same standards by which we are judging others. Scripture says that. But for mercy to triumph over judgment, we must love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. We become the reflection of that love. Because love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. In Romans 13:8-10, it says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in these words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In James 2:12, he states this phrase. He says, so speak and so act. It's another present imperative. Right now, starting now, from this point forward. So speak and so act in accordance with the word of God. Not by your own standards, not by what you see, but by what God says. And both are emphasized and are in the present tense for a reason, is because James is calling them to address it now in this moment. And this tells us that we too are to have a way of life that speaks and acts aimed at loving one another. For love fulfills the law. So to wrap this up, the battle we face over this sin is no small matter, but is of utmost importance because it needs to be addressed. It needs to be dealt with. So to make distinctions among ourselves is to live in contradiction to the gospel that we teach, preach, and the faith we profess in Jesus Christ. For it does not show love for others as we have been shown the love of Christ. And that we are to speak and act in accordance with the word of God. And the bottom line is this, is that how we treat one another is a testimony of our faith in the one who died on the cross for our sins, who took our place that we rightfully deserved. The sin of partiality is nothing small, because this is something that we all have seen and done. We all expect special treatment, don't we? We all expect something for our own needs and our own stuff that I have to have, my wants. But the problem is that our culture, our political system, everything is bent on this whole concept of what are you going to do for me? And this is how they were treating one another in the church. And James, after saying, hear the word, receive it, do it, is now saying, let me show you where you're not. Let me show you where we need to work on this. Because there's more than just that. This just became an example and an illustration, a living illustration of what was presently happening in the moment of that church that James was using to explain to them how they were living inconsistently to the word of God. And how they were treating one another. So to encourage you, aim to obey the word of God. Don't just hear it. Don't just receive it. Don't just sit here this morning. Go do it. Don't be pickers and choosers of who's going to hear the gospel of God. But share that with all people. That's the command. Great Commission is what? Go into all the world. Missions is bent on this whole concept of not showing partiality. It doesn't matter their skin, their race, their nationality. It doesn't matter where they financially fall into the spectrum of life. But all are able to hear the gospel and to respond to it as God draws them. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Father, it can help us and show us where we need to turn. Address the things, Lord, where we're living inconsistently to the word of God, to your commands. That, Father, we'd be found faithful and obedient. That, Father, we'd aim our lives to please you and not ourselves. That, Father, everything we do comes out of what we believe. So, Father, help us. Help us to believe the truth. Help us to see the truth. That, Lord, we would see this church grow. Father, we'd see people come to know you because we decided we're not going to be partial to who hears the gospel and who should. But, Father, that we're going to blanket this place. So that all people know and hear and understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came into this world to die for your sins because he loved you. And he did not want you to live in constant broken relationship with God, but wanted to draw you back to restore what was lost. And the Father to give all people the opportunity to respond to that, whether here at home in Colorado Springs or, Father, to the uttermost parts of the world. May we raise up a generation of missionaries, Lord, that will go into all the world to see the goal and the mission accomplished. The Father, we would usher in your return and to know the joy of being in your presence for eternity. To know the closeness of that relationship, Lord, that can never be broken, lost, or corrupted ever again. So, Father, may we hear the words of James this morning. That, Father, we would love one another and stop hurting one another. Father, we would care for one another because we have been created in the image of God. We all bear that seal, that image. So, Father, thank you for this day. May we not only hear your word and receive it, but Father, help us to live it out. Help us to do it. Amen.